Well, Tim is full of energy. That is why he is the kids' pastor. And if you turn to your neighbor and they said, I'm not going, or if they said they were going, make sure you get their name and number and immediately put it down so they're committed. Listen, Kids Week is a big week here at our church, and we are excited about Kids Week. We love kids. We want to invest in kids. I mean, kids are exciting because they bring old people energy. My grandkids ran in the house the other day, and they're like, Grandpa, I want to go four-wheeling. The other one says, I want to go swim. And I said, you guys got to decide. And they're like, well, I don't want to give up. Four-wheeling in my backyard, I have at least a little 50 for them to drive around in circles. You know how boring that is, but they really love that. They drive in circles. And my grandson, the other one, he's like, I want to be in swimming. So he's in the hot tub swimming. One's in the hot tub watching the other one ride four wheels. I'm like, well, it doesn't get any better than this. Energy, energy, energy. All they do is just cast out energy. And I'll tell you what, I could use some energy sometime. I don't know about you. Well, we're on this series called Home Improvement. Before we get started, I just need to make an announcement. I need some special prayer. Tony, the one who does our baptisms, is in the emergency room. One of our pastors here is having some struggle with his liver and kidney, and so they're working on him right now. I just would like you to be lifting him up because our job as a church is to be praying for our people, especially for our pastors. And so if you would just remember that in prayer as you're thinking about him. And I'd just like to take a moment right now as a group to be praying for him. Father, we want to lift Tony up. Lord, we know that there's a lot of sickness, there's a lot of illness going on in our church, but Tony right now, he's in the hospital right now, struggling a little bit. The doctors don't really know what's going on, so Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would give them the techniques, the tests to find out what's going on so that you can solve that problem. Lord, we lift him up, we give him you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Well, guys, we are on Home Improvement, and we've talked a little bit about the tools we need to improve our homes, how to protect our home by sweeping out all the garbage and cleaning up the trash. We've talked a little bit about what it means to provide and how we've got to make sure that we know how to work, right? Men, everybody went to home this week, last week, and you guys were phenomenal workers, right? Yeah, your kids, you're still working on your kids. I understand that. It's a process. But many of us as men said, hey, I like those ideas. I really understand that I need to protect and I need to provide, but I'm really struggling on how to put some of this stuff to action, Pastor Ron. I mean, many homes, just so you know, fall apart because of this step, this lack of decision making. You know, we struggle in so many areas as men because we can't make a decision, or we struggle with the things that make the church or the home work. We struggle with conflict resolution. Our yeses sometimes, our noes constantly changing. We live frustrated because we don't know the difference between love and allowance and love and leading, and we struggle in that world. Men, we find ourselves there. And so I want to talk today a little bit about what that means. What does it mean for us to actually take action? What does it mean for us to make a difference? And it is this: Kings of the house today, men of God, we are called to lead. Men, we are called to be leaders. Now, ladies, I know we are spending a lot of time on men, and we didn't spend as much time on you, but I'm telling you, I promise you, it's because men need way more work. So, ladies, just be patient with me, and anything you can glean off of this message, do not elbow your husband yet. Wait till you get home or the car ride home, okay? This is not the place. This is the place where you put your hand on his thigh and say, oh, you can do it, honey. We say encouraging words like that. This idea of leadership. Of course, we know the jokes of the day about leadership, right? We know that men are the head of the house, but wives are the neck that turns the head, right? I mean, unfortunately, that is a terrible biblical view of what leadership looks like. How about this one? I like this joke that the pastor says, hey, you know, men, we make all the important decisions. Man, it's so important that we're fundamental. The problem is we just haven't come across one yet. Our wives make all the decisions because they're all just minor. We only make the big ones. You know, guys, that's the truth many times for us as men. We push off big decisions by downplaying them, making them small, because we don't really want to get involved. We don't really want to rock the boat. We want what all men want is peace. Man, I just want peace. Can I please just have some peace? You see, the problem is that there is no peace when we don't lead. There's constant frustrations. We find ourselves struggling. Men, we should think of ourselves as Christ sees us, leaders. Yes, we are to embrace and listen to counsel. Yes, we should open the Word of God and know it. Yes, we should ask for insight from our wives. But the truth is, we are called to be the decision maker. You were created and designed to be decisive. Men of God, leaders of your home. It's not our role to pass that authority on to someone else. It's our role to be the leader. Men of God, do you want to immediately improve your home? I'm telling you right now, be the leader. Great kings are great protectors. They're great providers, but they are great leaders. They are servant, humble leaders. Who was the greatest example of this? Well, we have it in the Word of God. We know it to be true. Jesus the Christ. Where do we get this standard? Where do we find ourselves understanding what is true and what is right? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the standard, and today our tool of choice is the level. Because a level's job, although that table is not level, close. A level's job is to set the standard for what is level. I want you to think about that for a minute. To set the standard for what is level. Because of this, we can build upon things, right? If things aren't built properly over time, we'll find ourselves out of level. The greatest leaders know the standard. They know what is square. They know what is level. They know what is true. Great leaders know these things because they intentionally practice some things we're going to talk about in just a minute. And when they're out of level, what do we do? When we're out of level, what do? When you're working on a cabinet and it's out of level, what do? We use these things called shims. We find some tools, some shims to stick in the way to make sure we get back to level so that when we get down the road, we find ourselves healthy. Now, this is something I really noticed in life as I've been married now 34 years. Is it 34, honey? I think so. I was really good at the numbers, just so you know, until a year ago. And then when my wife forgot how long we've been married, then it was over for me. I think we're coming on 34. But what I've noticed about being married 30 plus years is this. I didn't really realize it until now. As you're building your marriage and as you're building your relationship, if you don't work young men and shim up some things when you're young and you think, it's okay, it's all right. When you hit 30 years of marriage, you're gonna find yourself way out of whack. It starts when your kids walk out of the house. All of a sudden you realize, there's some things I need to change about myself. There's some things I need to do. Time reveals when things are out of level. And so I want you to understand today as we look into God's Word, as we study God's Word, we know that this shim, these things that change us, that adjust us to level is what we're going to be looking at. How about these? These fundamentals are set apart for us to be this one thing, and this is our theme of the year. This idea, these fundamentals that Jesus has are set apart for one reason, and that's so we can be a city on a hill. Man, I want you to understand that you are a city on a hill. You will make a difference. You are salt and light. You are the difference maker in our community, in our church, and in our country. So what are these fundamentals that Jesus has? Jesus has these seven fundamentals, I really truly believe. It's not that he has a method that's different. Jesus used many leadership methods, by the way. You have to use many leadership methods. And you know this if you're a parent today. You can't lead one kid like you lead another kid. You have to have different methods, but you always have to have the same fundamentals. You have to have the same fundamentals. And so we as men of God need to understand that as we lead today, we need to lead with these seven fundamentals. And they're right here. This is what they are. Jesus always submitted to the Father's authority. He lived for something greater than himself. He led with humility. He led with the end in mind. He was on mission. He influenced with truth. He knew the manual. He led with a heart, to the heart, not just to prevent actions from happening. And he also led and used love as the driving force. These, my friend, these are the fundamentals that we need to talk about that will help us learn how to protect and provide better. Now listen, this series goes on next week, and we're going to be talking about prophets and priests in the next 2 weeks. And this idea of God, you have to be a prophet, priest, and king really matter in your life. But this focus of fundamentals in leadership is one of the things that everything else kind of builds upon. So let's look at our first one. Our first truth, our first fundamental, men, that every one of you need to know is this: leadership begins with submission. Now, I know all you men, just your wives, literally, don't elbow now. Wives are like, I thought I was the only one that had to submit, and I hate that word. Now, men, guess what? It's your turn. Men, you are called to submit. Your life is about submission. That's right, men. It's not just the women who are called to submit. It is our job as well. Jesus himself demonstrated that for us, he submitted to the Father. I want you to understand something. Our submission is to the Father. We're not supposed to submit to the world and submit to all these things, the sin or life or whatever. No, our goal is to be submitting to the Father. We submit to the Father. Notice this in John chapter 6 and verse 38. It says this: For I have come, this is Jesus speaking, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus' picture of submission is unbelievable. He humbles himself, leaves glory to come to this earth to submit to the Father and do his will. You see, Jesus submitted to God. We submit to Jesus. Our wives submit to us, and our children submit to both. The picture of submission, all have a role of submission. So when you're trying to beat submission into somebody by using your voice or your position, I just want you to know something. You have no authority unless you're submitting to the Father. Your authority to ask or to have somebody submit to you comes from your willingness to submit to the Father. Father, sit down with your wives and your children. I would encourage you to do this. How do you learn this submission process? You sit with your children. You sit down with your wife and say, listen, I want to lead this house in submission to the Father. Wow. Can you imagine if every home did that, every Christian home? We got together and we said, listen, I know I'm the leader. I know my job is to provide and protect, but my job is to lead you in submission. And I want you to know that I'm submitting to God as you submit to me. And you can trust me because I am submitting. If you're a single mom in the house and you find yourself, listen, there's no man in the house, I would encourage you to do the same thing. Sit down with your children and say, listen, I'm submitting to God whether there's a man in the house or not. If you're a single dad in the room today, I'm telling you the same thing. Sit down with your children and say, listen, we're going to submit to God. I'm going to submit to God, and I would encourage you to do the same. This picture of submission is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. It's not a negative thing. Everybody, listen to me. Everybody here today is submitting to someone. You just don't know it yet. If you're not submitting to God, I just want you to know that you are submitting to someone. You're either submitting to Satan and his powers. You're submitting yourself to your pleasures. You're submitting to someone. So why not make it the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why not make the submission bring power to your home? What a beautiful picture. This submission leads us into the second fundamental that we all need to understand, that submission leads to the fundamental Christ had, which was he led with humility. He led with humility. Man, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to learn how to protect, provide, be a prophet and a priest, we've got to understand that humility plays a part in it. Now, this is a hard word for most men. Humility doesn't seem to be something that naturally overtakes us. That's why when we walk in the Spirit, we have the character of the Spirit. We have the ability to obey the Spirit. And that is one of these things called humility. Humility. Christ is the greatest picture of humility on the planet, and we should also have this in mind. Notice Philippians 2:5. This is a great passage for all men to know. Here it is. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind in you, men, which is yours only in Christ Jesus, because this is against our flesh, who though he was from God, did not count himself equal with God. God, a thing to be grasped. He said, listen, he didn't consider this like I am God. He didn't appeal to that. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You know what's amazingly humble, just so you, when I read that passage? Here we think we're all this and more. We as men. I mean, men, we think, you know, we can do this. We can overcome. We can accomplish. Men are so arrogant and pride. And here God is like, listen, I know I got to empty myself and become one of those men thing. He empties himself. The whole verse is like, no, God is so incredible. He empties himself to become what we think we are, which is something big, which he's like, you're nothing. And that's what I had to become. Wow. What a God. And being found in human form, man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Men, listen to me. When you're fighting against humility, when you're fighting for pride and arrogance, when you want your own way, you just need to know something. That is not the model Christ gave us. So that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Why did he do this? Because he found it necessary to submit to the Father. He had to humble himself. Listen, there is no submission to the Father without humility. There is no submission without humility. Men, we lead in humility. Christ then is glorified. He exalts us. He doesn't resist us. Men in the house today, you want to have a difference in your home immediately? Start walking humbly with your God. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will what? He will exalt you. You want to be lifted up in your home? You want to have influence in your home tomorrow? Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the God. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Peter's talking to the old and the young men of the house today, by the way. And then he says this, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I want you to know something. We very rarely find these words where the scripture says that God opposes something. He opposes evil and all these wonderful, these other things, yes. But I want you to know he opposes us as men in our homes when we are proud. What does that mean? That means you can't be an arrogant, prideful, non-submissive man in your home and expect there to be a great victory in your home, to have great honor in your home. It doesn't happen because God resists you. Listen, we lead with humility when we see ourselves for who we are. We're not constantly looking out at what our family's doing, or our kids doing, and correcting people. We're not casting the first stone. Oh, no, no, no. The stone we have in our hand, we're dropping. And we're saying, man, before I engage in leading here in this moment, I really need to be reflective about who I am as a person. Who am I as a man? Who am I? When I know who I am, I can lead with humility. Listen, leading with humility inspires the home to greatness through our authenticity, not our authority. Understand that. Humility helps us lead because we're authentic. We're real. Our kids want to know we're real. We fail. We struggle. Our wives need to know, hey, we're in a battle of our minds and our hearts, but we humble ourselves before God because we know we can do it through the Spirit. Listen, when we do this, it makes us approachable. If you wonder why your kids can't talk to you, they won't come up and just start sharing, you may be very arrogant. You're not approachable. It makes us generational influencers in our home for the good, for the future. When we find ourselves in humility, God uses us. He blesses us. He does not resist us. Now, the sad part about this truth right here is that churches are full of people who have been hurt by prideful men. One of the number one reasons why people don't go to church, especially those who were brought up in the church, are like, I've been hurt by the church. Prideful men did not humble themselves in their discipline. Arrogant and not humble. This has been the defined definition of me on occasion. Man, I can look back in my life and say there were times when I, in this church, as a youth pastor, said and did some pretty awful things. I'm sure if you're like me, you were in there as well. There's been times in your home where you've come home and you've just not lived this path. What's the answer? What's our response? What should I say? Well, I've already said it to many, and I'll say it again on television. I'll say it until I'm dead. If I have offended you, I would desire for you to get a hold of me so that we can reconcile. That is my desire. What is our response to when we come home and we do something foolish and we live our lives, men, like we shouldn't? It's humble repentance that the people offended know happened. It's not humble repentance in your closet when you've offended your children and your wife. No, it's humble repentance in front of them and with them. Because when we humbly repent, God can use us. There are tens of thousands of people who will never enter the doors of a church. Kids that will not return home and listen to the truth because they were not taught in humility. They were not taught in humility. They didn't see submission. They didn't witness humility. Leaders today, men today, I beg you, submission and humility. But that leads us to the next point. What is Christ's fundamental beliefs? What were they that caused him to be the greatest leader of all time? Well, he led with the end in mind. Not only did he have submission, not only did he understand humility, but he led with the end in mind. If we don't lead with the end of mind, submitting and humility are not elevated to their proper place. If we don't live with the end in mind, if we don't lead with the end in mind, submission and humility are not elevated to the proper place. Do you understand what it means to lead your family, to live your life with the end in mind? Not the end of your 401k and your retirement. Not the end in mind when you finally get to accomplish some goal, build some building, do something special. No, that's not the end in mind I'm talking about. The end in mind being Christ's end, the final judgment, the moment which we are going to stand and give an account for ourselves. Why do we know that Jesus had the end in mind? He constantly talked about it. He talked about his second coming. He was talking and talking and talking. Notice this in chapter Luke, verse 21, in chapter 21 and verse 25. It says this. This is Jesus talking about the end times. I want you to know, men, this moment's coming. Let me say that again. Men, it's not a question of whether it's coming. It's coming. And some of you think it's coming quickly because this country is going crazy. But don't be too excited because God works on his own schedule. Luke 21, 25 says this, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth distresses of nations. Do we have that? Perplexities because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Oh, the water's raising. Oh my goodness, we're gonna die. We're getting too hot. Praise God for global warming. We might get summer in Alaska, like pump. I know it's not possible, and I say this all the time, but if it was possible to change the weather with Hummers, then I want everyone to own a Hummer. Like, let's warm up Alaska, praise God. I mean, this last week has been amazing. No, I'm sorry. And when they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things take place, these other signs take place, what does he tell us? Straighten up. Raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Man, listen, if Jesus led with the end of mind, if Jesus led with the idea like this, the kingdom of God is coming. Hey, he'd always say this. Hey, the kingdom of God is coming. Hey, repent. The kingdom of God is coming. Listen, he is leading with the end in mind. This is a focal point. When we lead with the end in mind, we make better decisions. Man, if you lead with the end in mind, you won't buy that stupid thing. You won't do that stuff. You'll think completely differently. Man, you'll set better priorities with God, your wives, and your kids. When you lead with the end in mind, it transforms who you are. We are more focused. We are less distracted. We use our wealth better. We use everything better when we have the end in mind. We have a greater value of our time. I remember when I was coaching basketball, it was constantly the thing that you had to remember. You keep the tournament in mind. You're playing, you're practicing because there's going to be a championship at the end. It doesn't matter if you win or lose down here. You could have a perfect record like the Patriots and lose. Sorry. It's not about having perfection. It's about preparing for the last game. Men, do you lead that way? Do you lead that way? When we do, it changes our lives. Now you're saying in your mind, how do I lead with the end in mind? Well, let me tell you something. The only way we can lead with the end in mind is the fourth fundamental that Jesus teaches about leadership, and that is this. Leaders speak the truth. They speak truth. The words that come out of their mouth are truth. Jesus was all about leading in truth. Truth mattered to Christ. The word of God is all about truth. John 4:24, the Spirit, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Even standing before Pilate, Jesus said this. Pilate says, so you are a king? John 18:37. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Leaders are all about truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Men, do you walk in truth? Do you teach the truth? We must stop, listen, we must stop leading our families away from truth and start guiding them to the truth. So when you ask, how do I do that? I want to ask you, do you guide men and women that you know to the truth? Are you leading them in the truth? How do we do this? Well, to teach people the truth, they must learn and know one thing, and it starts with you. It's called the fear of the Lord. Last Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about the fear of the Lord, what it means to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord matters. Listen, if you want to know how to lead in the truth, start fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord means that you honor, reverence, understand who God is and who you are. You must walk in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says this in chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Men who lead are walking in the fear of the Lord, teaching the fear of the Lord that they might have wisdom. You want to know why so many families today are struggling in this world of wisdom? They have no fear of God. They think God is some fairy tale Santa Claus who's just a God of love. Who there's just, oh, it's so wonderful. I can do whatever I want. Jesus loves me. Yes. And after that, the judgment. God did not become someone else. He is 100% love, and he is 100% just. He did not become just some mamby-pamby God up there. No, he is God. Read Isaiah chapter 2. You'll understand who God is. There will be a day when all men will be made low. And he says this in the middle of that chapter. He says, listen, why would I even consider anyone who breathes through their nostrils? Like, who are they? I'm God. Woo. I'm God. Listen, when we have the fear of the Lord, it transforms who we are. It makes us better leaders. Man, do you want to be a better leader? Start fearing the Lord. Start fearing the Lord and not men. Solomon said it this way. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says this. At the end of time, when all the end is at stake, when the end of the matter is here, all has been heard, fear God, keep his commandments, For this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. Wow. Whether good or evil. God will put all in perspective. All will stand before him. No one is exempt. Praise God, we can place our sin on Jesus, the Holy One, and be forgiven. But let me tell you something. There is still going to be an account for our actions. This grace that we receive from Christ is not a pass to do whatever we want, thinking in our minds there's not going to be some cost. It'll be a question for us all to think about. Jesus said it this way: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you fear me, if you love me, if you're honored, if you honor me, if you pursue me, you're going to keep my commandments. This is what you do. Remember, submit, humility. These are the things, the end in mind, the truth. Man, this is who we are. This is what's exciting about the Word of God. This is what's exciting about our faith. We know what it means to be a leader. Men, we are to be a leader in this way. We're to love and cherish the truth. Speak the truth. Listen to me, men. Listen to me. Speak the truth over your wife and your children. Speak promises of God over their life. Speak the scripture over them. Do not be cursing them. So many men curse their children by what they say. They curse their wives by what they say. You're never going to be successful. If you do this, you do this. I can hear it now. Some wives are like, man, I wish I could cook one meal my husband would not complain about. Yeah, gotcha. Not enough pepper, too much salt. I mean, you name it. Guys, speak truth. When we say things like, hey, you're never satisfying me, or you're never living up to what I expect, in your words or in your actions, it does not matter, men. Speak the truth. Tell them they are a blessing. Do not tell them that they're not good enough. Tell them that they are valued, they have potential. Point out the positive character traits in truth. Guide them in truth. Do what it takes to draw them to the truth. Do not do what repels them from the truth. So often when we say, hey, we're a godly man and we're going to church every Sunday, but we live a crazy life. We have anger issues. We have stress in our life. We don't have time for our wives and our kids. And they're like, this doesn't make sense. I thought he submitted to God and he loves me, but he doesn't act like it. Man, we can't lead if we are not there. And that brings us to this next fundamental that plays right into it. Jesus led in truth because he knew the truth, the Word of God. Do you understand what that means? Do you know the truth? You can't speak the truth, men, if we don't know the truth. And I don't mean pull all the verses out that you can manipulate into having a power kick. I mean the ones that matter, the ones that really change you, not someone else. Jesus said to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Men, listen to me. Sanctify them in the truth. This was Jesus praying to the Father, saying, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do you realize that Jesus learned the truth? Now, when I was younger, and I'm sure like you're like me, well, you're like, hey, God, Jesus was God, so therefore he knew all the Bible. He knew everything that was there. So he just kind of like, boo, it was there. He knew all the truth. But do you realize that God didn't do that through Jesus? Jesus didn't, that's not how it happened. Jesus actually studied the truth here on earth. It says this in Luke 2:39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of God, they returned to Galilee, to their own town, Nazareth. And the child grew, Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. He's studying, he's learning. And the favor of God was upon him. At 12 years old, remember, Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. God in the flesh spent time in the Word. He knew the Word. He read the Word. You can say, well, that's cheating. He already knew in advance. That's not my point. My point is he was an example to us as men leaders. We should be spending our time in the Word. Jesus knew the Scriptures. He knew the truth. He studied the truth. He used the truth. And he applied the truth to his leadership. Men, leaders, do we know the Scripture? Have we studied the Scripture? Do we speak the Scripture? If we don't, how can we expect our homes to actually live the Scripture? Oh, that, Pastor Ron, that's the church's job. Can you find that verse for me? You can't. It's not there. Yes, the apostles taught the word. Yes. But men, your leadership job is to lead your family. Matter of fact, if you want to get really technical, back in that day, women weren't even in the church for the most part. And if they were, they weren't allowed to talk much. It was the men's job. Can you imagine that problem today? Man, if it was up to the men to teach the women, we would be in trouble. Would we not? Man, we're called to know the truth, lead the truth, teach the truth, speak the truth. If you want to be a leader in your home, if you want to have instant improvement, start in the manual. It'll change your life for the better. Make God's word a priority. Know it, study it, teach it, think on it. And you, when you do, your family will also do the same. You expect your children to read the Bible, but you never do. You expect your children to pray, but you never do. You expect your wife to submit again, but you never do. Men, let's be leaders. Let's make a difference. When we lead in the truth, we know the truth. Guess what happens? We lead our children and our wives from their heart and not from a dictatorial or a passive stance. No, we lead the heart. And that is the next fundamental truth. The sixth fundamental truth is this: Christ's leadership is that he moved from the heart. Somewhere we miss this part. Somewhere I missed this part as a young dad. I didn't fully understand what it meant to lead from the heart. Man, if we want to lead people, we lead them with our hearts. Jesus constantly, before he rebuked his disciples, poured into them and persuaded them and taught them from the heart. He inspired them to greatness. He inspired their strengths. He sought their heart. What does it mean for us men to be influencers, leaders? It means that we have the ability to influence the heart. Do you understand that? Do you understand the direction you're moving your family is the direction you're reaching, or how you're reaching the heart of your wife and your children? Listen, men, our job is this. We're all, listen, as Christians, we're all fighting to go upstream. We're working our tails off. We're like a little salmon, you know, working. We got the falls ahead of us, and we don't know how to get up. But we as men are supposed to do this. We're supposed to bring our family with us. As we're all swimming upstream and we're working hard, your goal in life is to pull your family along and then push them out in front of you that they might lead themselves. Because you've changed their heart. They don't turn around and go downstream against God. No, they fight the hell and the devil, and they fight with God. They know how to swim upstream because you have led them and their heart. They reach their heart in their homes. This is what men do. Jesus learned that winning the heart made eternal friends, not short-term acquaintances. Do you have the heart of your children? Do you have the heart of your wife? You're probably asking, man, how do I do that? How can I win my family's heart? How do you do that? Men, you ever wonder that? I've wondered that sometime because I feel like I'm sometimes in a cycle. Like, I cannot figure out how to win this child's heart. I can't figure out how to win my wife's heart sometimes. I can't figure out how to do it right. Can I tell you? It's the last fundamental that we're going to close with today. Jesus knows this, that for you and I, men, to actually influence the heart, we must lead in love. You're going to hear me say this and say this and say this throughout the history of me preaching at this church. But it's no greater for everybody than it is for men. Men, we have to lead in love. When we lead in love, we lead the heart. When all else fails in the world, do not get arrogant. Do not get defensive. Do not run away. No, lead with love. What does love look like? You guys all know this passage, and if you don't, you better memorize it. Men, what does it mean? Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging sound. Listen, men, you can shout and yell and scream and holler all you want, and that's all you are. Blah, blah, blah. That's what your teenage boy thinks. I'll sit here and endure this as long as I have to, but I can't wait to get out of this house and never hear this again. Right? I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I do have all the prophetic powers, man, I'm gonna have all the wisdom of the Word of God. I'm so good at this. I know the Bible frontwards and backwards. And I said all the mysteries and all the knowledge. And I am all knowing. I know some bad dads that think that. So smart, you're stupid. So as to remove mountains, I have this kind of faith. But I do not have love. I am nothing, men. I am nothing. I'm not just something. I'm not just a little less of something. I'm nothing without love. If I deliver my body to be burned, I'm the martyr, man. Man, I'm martyring. I'm sacrificing for my family. Oh, my goodness. Our body's burnt, but you don't have love. You're nothing. Love is patient and kind all the time. You want to know whether you're walking in love? Just ask yourself, am I being patient and kind right now? Is this coming out of my mouth? Is this what I'm portraying? Love does not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant. Men, leaders, is not rude. I'm struggling with that. Sometimes I struggle with that. I'm sarcastic. Love is not rude. It's not sarcastic. It does not insist on its own way. It's not always about you. It's not irritable, resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. It takes the weight of our families on our shoulders, and it believes all things and has hope in all things, and it endures all things. Love never fails. But as for us, without love, we fail miserably. We struggle. We certainly struggle with leadership because no one wants to follow us because we do not have love. Even in the secular world, you'll find that the greatest leaders have some kind of intrinsic love for what they're doing or somebody that they're with, their employee, you name it. They have some form of compassion that they can well up within themselves. And God's like, listen, for you to be my disciple, men lead with love. Why do we do this? Because Jesus fundamentally did this and knows this. John, 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. We are called to lead with love. To lead with love, we must know love. So the question of the day as we close is this, do you know love? Do you know 1 John 4:7-8? Do you understand this? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Leaders of the house today, do you want to do these seven fundamentals? I'm telling you, they'll transform your life. He goes on to say this in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, this is your command. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. These are great fundamentals, men. These fundamentals instantly improve your home. They establish a level, a standard, something you can count on that you can build on, that you can move on. Will you consider them? Will you consider them? I hope that you will. Some of you in the room today probably are thinking to yourself, though, I don't know about any of this. I don't know about this love. I don't know about this fundamental thing. I don't know about improve my home. That sounds like a bunch of garbage. There's just no way it's going to work. I'm here to tell you it works. Without a shadow of a doubt, this works. Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The reason why we submit men in the house, Christian in the house, is because we understand this one truth, that God is our Savior. If you're here today and you never made Christ Lord of your life, if you never given your life to Christ, these seven fundamentals will never come true for you. So today, you can give your life to Jesus. You can believe on his name. You can choose today to give your life to him. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, you shall be saved. With the mouth, confession is made known unto God. Do you understand today? Listen, if you're here today, you can be forgiven for your sin. I know you're not a perfect father. I know you've made a lot of mistakes. I know you think you've done some horrible things, but I'm here to tell you today, you can be forgiven. Every man, woman, and child here has never gone so far that they cannot be forgiven. God's desire is to restore you to himself. And in doing so, he has given you his word that you might live it out with the Spirit of God and make a difference in your city, in your home, in your church, your neighborhood. Would you give your life to Jesus? In just a minute, we're going to have prayer time. I'm going to ask you to come forward, meet one of our pastors, and say, I'd like to meet that Jesus. I'd like to meet that Jesus, someone who can transform my home.